There was a scholar of the law who stood up to test Jesus and said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He said in reply, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength and all your might, and your neighbor as yourself." He replied to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But because he wished to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man fell victim to robbers. As he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, but when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite came to the place, and when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. But when a Samaritan traveler came upon him, he was moved with compassion at the sight. He approached the victim, poured oil and wine over his wounds, and bandaged them. Then he lifted him up on his own animal, took him to an inn and cared for him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper with the instruction, 'Take care of him. If you spend more than what I have given you, I shall repay you on my way back.' Which of these 3, in your opinion, was neighbor to the robber's victim?" He answered, "The one who treated him with mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord.
The lawyer in today's gospel asked Jesus one of the most important questions a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, or a priest or a religious can ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to fulfill the purpose of my life and get to heaven? We don't get to heaven simply by being born. We don't get to heaven simply by being reborn in baptism as a child, unless we also die in that state. We don't get to heaven by coasting. Heaven is a choice. More precisely, it's a series of choices, and the most important ones we'll ever make. And as we see today, it's precisely a choice to love. Jesus questioned the lawyer about what he himself thought the answer was to his own question. And the lawyer gave what Jesus admitted was the right response, putting together 2 parts of what God had revealed in the Old Testament. The lawyer said that to inherit eternal life, we must love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Deuteronomy 6. To love our neighbor as ourselves. Leviticus 19. On these 2 commandments, or better, on this 2-fold commandment, Jesus himself said elsewhere, hang all the law and the prophets. This 2-fold imperative is a summary, in other words, of the entire Old Testament revelation, which is about God's love for us and about how he calls us to love others. It's no surprise, therefore, that Jesus said, do this and you will live. The whole Old Covenant was God's revelation to help His people enter into life and be prepared through love to embrace life to the full when it was finally revealed in the person, words, and deeds of Jesus. But it's conceptually simple as Jesus' answer to the lawyer was. There are some obviously practical considerations for the lawyer and for us to putting into practice. There are indeed practical issues involved in loving God, not just with some, not just with 90%, but with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. How do we consecrate our mind to God? How do we give Him our heart with all that it has? How do we respond to His help to give 100% effort? How do we allow Him to cleanse our soul that it's 100% His? There are indeed practical issues with regard to that first and the greatest of the commandments. But the lawyer, probably taking it for granted, asked Jesus for concrete advice about how to live that second part of the twofold command, about how to love his neighbor, querying, "Who is my neighbor?" We've heard Jesus' answer to this question so many times that it might seem obvious, but it wasn't at the time of the lawyer. In fact, the question of who was one's neighbor was one of the most controverted debates among the Israelites. A typical Jew was raised with an attitude to which Jesus referred in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Therefore, if one were to love one's neighbor and detest one's enemy, it was crucial to determine who was one's neighbor and who was one's adversary. Almost all Jews admitted that one's neighbor extended beyond his immediate family or those who lived physically nearby. Most interpreters considered that one's neighbor included all fellow Israelites and those God-fearing Gentiles who would obey the Mosaic law. But no one was prepared for Jesus' answer, which he gave in the form of the parable of the Good Samaritan. He basically said that everyone is in our neighborhood, even those considered enemies, as Jews and Samaritans deemed each other. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus stressed that God's love had no limits, and that likewise there's no boundary to our love for neighbor. The first point about God's love is often missed, but it's essential to understand this parable. And the fathers of the church saw this as the necessary background for its proper understanding. They saw man as the person who had started to go down from the place of God's dwelling, represented by Jerusalem to Jericho, literally the lowest place on earth, 1,000 meters below sea level. That descent was sin. While walking in paradise, man was ambushed by the evil one, who left him at the brink of death because of sin. The priest and the Levite were respectively those who, even though they knew the law and the prophets, chose to pass the nearly dead sinner by so that they wouldn't be contaminated by his sins. Eventually, Christ, the Good Samaritan, came. When he beheld this man half dead, he had compassion on him. And on all his wounds, self-inflicted wounds, wounds caused by others, wounds caused by sin. So as you read in the parable, he drew near. He approached all the way from heaven, getting so close as to take on our nature, becoming neighbor to us, God with us on the inside. He poured the oil and wine of his redemptive blood on man's wounds to heal them. He brought him to the inn, which represents the church, and gave the innkeepers, all of us in the church, the instruction to care for them, to care for the human person until he returned, and to help nurse him back from sins to the full health of holiness. And the extremely generous 2 silver coins and the promise for more upon his return were the treasure of his merits, especially the sacrament, which continued that healing process within us. Finally, the reference to his return was an allusion to a second coming, when Christ will come to repay each one of us according to our deeds, whether we draw near or stay afar, whether we become a good Samaritan or with a hardened heart go about following some other small g god. The parable of the Good Samaritan, therefore, is first a commentary on God's love for us, and secondly, a clear illustration of Christ's command in the Last Supper, love one another as I have loved you. Our love for each other is based not merely on our just self-love, love your neighbor as yourself, but on God's unbelievable love for us. We know that never once in the gospel did Jesus merely say, do what I tell you. He always said, come follow me. He would set us the example and then tell us to imitate it. That's why Jesus was able to say at the end of the parable, go and do the same. Because we were called to follow his example of love. He was calling us to go out to seek those who have been ambushed by the evil one and left at the point of death and sin, and patiently take them back to the church to nurse them back to health. And he was also explicitly calling us to cross the road and approach all those who have been mugged, bruised, beaten, victimized, abandoned by others in this world. Use our donkeys or our shoulders or anything else we have to bring them to safety. In other words, Jesus was giving us marching orders to love others, even those who deem themselves to be our enemies, even those we like the least, to the point of sacrificing our lives, our goods, our time for them. To be a good Samaritan means to behave like Christ and draw near to those in need, close enough to become their true neighbor. To live in Christ's kingdom is to see the whole world as a small neighborhood and everyone in need as our neighbor. To be a Christian means a willingness to inconvenience ourselves for others, to approach and to sacrifice. As we seek to learn the lessons of what happened in Dallas this week and all that led up to it, we have to recognize that it's the culmination of how our culture has been progressively becoming one in which we look at our neighbor as threats and even enemies rather than as brothers and sisters, as fellow citizens and friends. All violence ultimately comes from treating others out of fear rather than out of neighborly love. We know what happens in the culture of death. People, rather than drawing near to women in need who have been abandoned by their boyfriends or husbands, by their mothers and their fathers, by their grandparents, by seemingly everyone, make tragic choices. Even those same mothers are tempted not to draw near to children who are attached to them, sometimes even already by umbilical cords. Rather than approaching those in the end of life who can sometimes feel like a total burden on everybody else, including family members, who feel totally useless because they can no longer work, Christ is asking us in his name and in his very person to go to them. All the violence in our culture comes from treating others not as good Samaritans, but as conceptual threats. And Christ wants that to change. And he's calling us Christians to be in the forefront and help bringing about that change. He's calling us as priests and religious to catalyze that dramatic missionary and loving metamorphosis. To illustrate that point in today's parable, Jesus uses the image of one of the Jews' most hated enemies, the Samaritans, to show that we're supposed to care even for those who may not like us or view us with disdain. If Jesus were to put the parable in contemporary terms, he would say that when someone was dying on the streets of Manhattan, doctors passed by the other side, nurses passed by the other side, EMTs didn't draw close, police officers and firefighters stayed as far away as they could. Missionaries of charity, bishops, priests, religious, and daily mass goers all passed by the other side of the street. But a pimp, a drug dealer, or a terrorist was the one who drew near. It would be like a KKK member's drawing near to a Black Lives Matter victim, or vice versa. The point Jesus was making, that was that if someone so unexpected would have his heart pierced to inconvenience himself, draw close, waste his wine and oil on his needs, take him to an inn, care for him himself, and give a fortune for his continued care, then how much more those like us who know that we're supposed to love God with our mind, heart, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, should do so. And how urgent it is for us to start leading the world in this type of neighborly care, lest our neighborhoods all ultimately become crime scenes. Pope Francis has been saying that one of the biggest problems facing our globalized world is a globalized indifference. We've become so anesthetized to other people's pain that we just see one after another dying one way or the other on the news, that we don't stop any longer even to weep, not to mention to help. In response to that indifference, that hardness of heart that makes us insensitive to the plight of our neighbors, sometimes even our family members, Jesus, the Pope says, is calling us each anew to become truly a good Samaritan, because his kingdom is a kingdom of good Samaritans. And Christ, to incentivize it most, says that our salvation depends on it. Do this and you will live, he tells the lawyer in today's gospel, which clearly implies that if we don't do it, we won't inherit eternal life. He reinforced that point at the end of St. Matthew's gospel when he said, whenever we draw near to him, when he's hungry or thirsty, naked or a stranger, ill or imprisoned, he takes it personally. And whenever we turn away from him in any of these or other circumstances, we're turning our back on him. At the final judgment, we're going to be in for a surprise one way or the other, he promises. We'll either be shocked at how many little deeds we did that we had long forgotten, that Jesus had never forgotten. Deeds of real love in small things or big, when our right hand never recorded what our left hand was doing. Or we'll be shocked at the many times we just minded our own business and went about fulfilling our agenda, not drawing near and not even noticing the various Lazaruses at our gate. He says in that moment, people will say to him, Lord, when did we see you in any of these circumstances? Because if we had known it were you, we would have never passed by the other side. And that's why Jesus reminds us that he'll say then, whatever you did for the least of my brothers and sisters who were in need, you did for me. Christ, in giving us not only the parable of the Good Samaritan, but so many opportunities to put it into practice every day, is trying to make eternal life easy for us. He doesn't just make us have to decipher if someone is in need. He puts lots of people right into our paths so that if we love them, our path to heaven is one person we love in his name at a time. You probably know very well, I hope you would, the most beautiful thing St. John Paul II ever wrote. So many of you are about to go to Krakow, where you'll be going to Wadowice and visiting where he was born. You'll see the font where he was baptized. You'll visit his episcopal residence. You'll probably, I hope, be able to get into his chapel where you'll see where he took his desk and where he wrote so much of what he wrote that continues to nourish us to this day. But in my opinion, by far the most beautiful thing he ever wrote was Salvifici Dolores, his 1984 apostolic exhortation on the meaning of Christian suffering. And the real climax of that is a section on the Good Samaritan, in which he describes for us why God allows anyone to suffer. And there's a twofold purpose. The first is to help them recognize their need for Christ the Good Samaritan, to overcome their pride as if they don't need God's help, and open themselves up to that healing power. But then secondly, God allows so many to suffer to force us to make the choice about whether we're going to be a good Samaritan or not. Listen to St. John Paul II's words, because you'll meet a lot of people who fit into this category as you follow literally in his footsteps in Poland. He said, "The parable of the Good Samaritan belongs to the gospel of suffering, for it indicates the relationship each of us must have toward our suffering neighbor. We are not allowed to pass by the other side indifferently. We must stop and come beside him. Everyone who stops beside the suffering of another person, whatever form it takes, is a good Samaritan. This stopping doesn't mean curiosity, but availability. It's like the opening of a certain interior disposition of the heart, which has an emotional expression of its own. One must cultivate this sensitivity of heart, which bears witness to compassion toward a suffering person. It all begins not with the fruit, but with the tree. Not with the actual deeds, but with a heart that is constantly breaking before the suffering of others." That's why Pope Francis is saying we've got to weep first. Sometimes this compassion remains the only or principal expression of our love for or solidarity with the sufferer. Nonetheless, the Good Samaritan of Christ's parable doesn't stop at sympathy and compassion alone. They become for him an incentive to action aimed at bringing help to that injured man. In a word then, a Good Samaritan is one who helps, who brings help in suffering, whatever its nature may be. Help which is, as far as possible, effective. He puts his whole heart into it, and he doesn't spare the material means he has. We can say that he gives himself, his very eye, opening this eye to the other person. And following the parable of the gospel, we could say that suffering, which is present under so many forms in our human world, is also present in order, here's the money line, to unleash love in the human person. That unselfish gift of one's eye on behalf of others, especially those suffering. The world of human suffering unceasingly calls for, so to speak, another world. The world of human love. And in a certain sense, man owes to suffering that unselfish love that stirs in his heart and actions. The person who is a neighbor can't indifferently pass by the suffering of another. This, in the name of a fundamental human solidarity, still more in the name of love of neighbor. He must stop. He must sympathize. Just like the Samaritan in the gospel parable. This parable in itself, therefore, expresses a deeply Christian truth. One that at the same time is universally human. That's why it's not without reason that also in ordinary speech, any activity on behalf of the suffering and needy is called Good Samaritan work. Sisters, there are people in need to unleash love in the human heart. And we're called to be on the front line of that love so that others can gain courage to draw near, because we've already drawn near with a loving, compassionate, sensitive heart that is constantly transformed by the way the Good Samaritan cares for our own heart. This is the gospel. This is the essence of Christianity. To receive Christ's merciful compassion and then to spend our whole life paying it forward. But to live up to the standard, to love God and our neighbor with all we have and with all we are, we need his help to do it. As we prepare to enter into Christ's supreme act of love in the Last Supper and on the cross, we call to mind that the Lord Jesus himself, like the man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, was once ambushed in a garden and then stripped, beaten, and left for dead on a cross. When he was dying there, most of his disciples scampered as far as they could in the opposite direction. Only a few faithful followers, the Blessed Mother, St. John, St. Mary Magdalene, drew close. Only they at that moment proved neighbor to him, as they're praying for us to follow in their footsteps as we approach this altar to receive the body and blood that was poured out into our wounds from Christ's own wounds from the cross. We ask the Lord for the gift that recognizing him here under the humblest appearances of bread and wine, we might become equipped to recognize him in all those distressed faces in need, and that we might have the courage to love him in that disguise. Jesus tells us today, do this in memory of me. Go and do the same. May the Good Samaritan, whom we're about to receive in this one flesh spousal union, help us from within to become his hands, his feet, his tear ducts, his compassionate heart in the midst of an indifferent world that desperately needs us and the whole mystical body to become brothers and neighbors, indeed, other Christs, to all those who are crying out in one form of pain or another. May the Good Shepherd help us to do what he describes will bring us and others to inherit eternal life. And may he give us joy as we do it. Praise be Jesus Christ.